the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Even the briefest survey of the front page of any newspaper right now is enough to give one at least indigestion, if not outright disgust or panic, regardless of whether or not you're reading it on a tablet or you're reading it in paper. The awful situation in Gaza, the bloodshed in Ukraine, the killing of innocents in Sudan, neo-Nazis marching through Melbourne in the middle of the night. Can you believe it? We need not look far to witness acts of awfulness, of racial or religious vilification, sexism, the shaming of people who are different from us. And our news services seem to delight in reminding us of these daily acts of violence here and abroad. Why? Well, because fear sells. It sells fences and walls and alarms. It sells newspapers and TV shows. It sells looks and it sells likes. It sells politicians and parties. It sells unnecessary medical procedures or medicine, all sorts of insurance. It sells bigotry. It sells xenophobia. And it sells policies based upon them. It also can sell religion. The fear of going to hell, the fear of a wrathful God, the fear of being shamed or excluded by a religious community, the fear of a forever death at the hands of a vengeful God, the fear of being anything other than perfect for God. The medieval church in its time did a fine job in teaching that our existence had only two possible outcomes, heaven or hell, up or down, building on a simplistic and dualistic worldview that believed every one thing must have an opposite one thing. Therefore, if there was a God, there must be a devil of equal proportions and talents, as ridiculous as that actually is when you think about it. It taught that if there was the presence of good, there was always the presence of evil. And from that way of looking at the world of opposites grew considerable fear of the different. Since the majority of self-perceived so-called virtuous Europeans were white, so anyone who wasn't white must be of opposite virtue. Since men were clearly in charge, women must therefore be subservient. Since the church had special access to the knowledge of God, all other forms of inquiry into the existence of God, such as philosophy or science, were by default wrong. This dualistic worldview extended into the world around us, how the medievals saw the planet Earth. They said that heaven was in the sky and hell was below, such that people were warned about forever trying to fly, the dangers of flight, for going too far into the sky you might break into heaven and thus look at the face of God. People were warned about digging two deep holes, I kid you not, just in case they punctured the earth and fell through. Or they were forbidden from sailing too far from shore, just in case they would sail off the edge of the world. Fear sells. And if we let it, we can be consumed by it. We can be overwhelmed by the state of the world in which we're in, the community in which we're in, the things that are going on. We can become fearful people all the time, people afraid. And we become people afraid to love, and people afraid to risk, and people afraid of God and of each other. And we become people afraid to stand up for what we believe in, and people afraid to do what is right. People keen to prosper a church that continues to see itself as primarily afraid of God, rather than one that expectantly and enthusiastically waits and works for God's arrival in our life or in our world. Now, depending on how you and I understand God, the way we've been brought up to understand God, or indeed have been taught about God by the likes of me in years past, or maybe only in the last few months perhaps, how we understand God will determine to a very large degree how we hear the gospel set for this morning. Luke records here a tale by Jesus which likens the arrival of the Son of Man, that is him, to the arrival of a slave's master from a wedding banquet, or a slave's master returning to a project entrusted to the slave in the manager's absence. On these occasions, the parables praise the slaves who are ready for the return of their manager, either by being ready to prepare a meal or actually at work when the master unexpectedly returns. And there's a very simple message here. We are to be ready for the arrival of the Son of Man, as Luke records Jesus as, Son of Man in our life, either at a personal level or an apocalyptic level, heaven forbid, that might happen in our lifetime. Either way, what is important, Jesus teaches, is that we are ready to go when he gets here, not lying about, doing nothing. There's a lovely meme that goes around with a lovely picture of Jesus, and at the top it says, Jesus is coming. At the bottom it says, quick, look busy. Now, if you've been brought up to believe that God has it in for you, that a vengeful, wrathful God is on God's way, then such an arrival, a return, an inbreaking of the Son of God into your world would likely scare the pants off you and promote the kind of uptight reaction that only fear brings. It would make you more fearful. But if you believe that God does, however, love you and would not harm in any way that which God has made in God's own image, then the arrival of the Son of God would be cause for great rejoicing and great readiness. For who on earth would not wish for the return of the one who made and loved them into existence in the first place? If we find ourselves in the first group, the ones who are dead scared of God and need something, anything to intervene between us and God's vengeful wrath, then I would say to you this morning, you are choosing to ignore one of the most fundamental messages of the entire New Testament. A sentiment captured in the words that open our gospel reading set for today. Do not be afraid, with the lovely addendum, little flock. Those words herald the arrival of the incarnation itself. Earlier in Luke's gospel in chapter 2, an angel appears to the shepherds in the fields, and the first thing that the angel says about the birth of Christ is what? Do not be afraid. This announcement to Mary that she shall bear the Son of God in Luke chapter 1 equally has this sentiment. Mary, do not be afraid. Gabriel tells Mary, echoing the same demand he made to Zechariah only moments before, guess what he says? Do not be afraid. And right throughout the Old and New Testaments are instructions not to be afraid. Not to fear God in the sense that God is after you, but to fear God in the old-fashioned sense, in the same way that one fears and respects, reveres anything that one loves, anything that we deeply and truly love. The message of the gospel is one of love and not fear. It is of protection and not harm. It is of grace and not threat. And we love God because God loves us first, through and through, and there's nothing, nothing that we can do to alter that or deter God from doing that. Right from the outset, God determines that the creation and us in it are good. In the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1, we hear that God looks at the creation and looks at human beings and says they are good three times. The God we believe in, the God we worship, the God we pray to, is a God of love. We hear it time and time and time again in Scripture. And Christ, this God incarnate, came to love, to include, not exclude, to embrace and not shun. This morning we hear that Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To give it. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to do anything. We are only there to receive it, to accept that gift, and in response, to live as Christ would have us live. How? Very simple. Not to be people of fear, regardless of what is happening in our world, but to be people instead of faith and of hope and of love, with love for ourselves, for God, and for each other, and with an eye on the prize, that is God and God's kingdom. And so the instruction today to sell your possessions, to give alms, to be generous, and don't get hung up on the material things of the world, as tempting as they might be, are all about investing in the things that are worthwhile, investing in the kingdom of God and of God's love. Don't let the good things of this life get in the way of seeing God both now and in the age to come. Give them away. Don't let the things and fears of this world get in the way of living the love and values of the kingdom of God, nor distract us all from being ready and faithful when Christ our Lord and Saviour returns. Amen.